Good afternoon to all of you. Very pleasant Sabbath greetings to all of you, and welcome to some of our guests here that I haven't seen quite in a while. So welcome back, and glad you're here with us. I just have a question about the hillbilly potluck. Was that kilbobs that we're going to bring, or kebabs? I'm not sure if Mr. Suckling's accent got in the way, or if that was just the way it was written, or what. But they mentioned roadkill earlier, and I wasn't sure. So I'm anxious to see what kilbobs are. Well, on our Christian journey, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we learn more about God's Word and ourselves with each passing year. Just a few weeks ago, we observed the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and had an opportunity to discover new lessons about God's Word and about ourselves. When we look into the Bible, we find that there are different personalities that God works with. And today, I'd like to draw your attention to the Apostle Peter. Most of us find Peter to be likable and lovable from the moment we are first introduced to him. He definitely had his natural strengths. He was outgoing, he was gregarious, he was transparent, and he was enthusiastic. And most important of all, he loved Christ. But he was impulsive, and he was strong-willed. And because of that, his faults were obvious. And that enables us to see such a contrast to him, in him after he was converted. And because of that contrast, Peter's example and writings can be an great inspiration to all of us as we walk with Jesus Christ. And today, I'd like for us to look at some of the lessons from the life of Peter. What can we learn from the life of Peter? What lessons can we take away from his Christian walk? And what were some of the changes in Peter's life from the time when he was without the Holy Spirit and the time when he was with God's Holy Spirit, when it had been given to him? A week from tomorrow, we will meet to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost pictures the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And as we will see, there will be a noticeable change in Peter after he receives the Holy Spirit. But first, let's look at the man Simon Peter before the Holy Spirit was given to him. Now, Peter was a man like any other. And by saying that, I don't mean that Peter was just like you or me. We are all different. But we are all human. And Peter was like any of us. He was subject to human frailties. He had his strengths and he had his weaknesses. And just as you and I have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. And we'll look at some of the incidences from the Bible that demonstrate this. And for that, as we begin, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16. And the first thing we will notice is that Peter was outspoken. We read in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am?' The Son of Man am. And so they said, 'Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And then in verse 15, Jesus says to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus in verse 17, answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter was outspoken here, which can be both a good thing and it can be a bad thing. And we'll see other examples of him being outspoken as we go along. But when Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter immediately and emphatically said, or stated, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now clearly, Jesus was pleased with Peter's understanding and his reverence that he showed him, declaring that because Christ declared to Peter it was his Father in heaven who revealed this to him. But could it be that Jesus' compliment went to Peter's head? You know, kind of like in the classroom with a teacher, and she asks somebody, "Who knows the answer?" And, you know, little Johnny's up there waving his hands, "Ooh, I know. But in this case, it would have been Peter. You know, he jumped to the forefront. We can't know for certain, but he rushed to the front and he gave the answer. Then, in verse 18, Jesus says, "You are Peter." Now, this is reminiscent of the time after Andrew first brought Peter to Jesus in John, the first chapter, verse 42. And we won't turn there. But Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, Cephas is Aramaic, and Peter is the Greek. And Jesus prophetically named him for what, by God's grace, he would become. But at this point, Peter has a long way to go. And we'll see. Notice what happens next in verse 21, dropping down to 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, verses 21 and verse 20 through 23, Jesus is describing his upcoming death and the events that would lead up to that, and all the things that he was going to suffer. And Peter apparently takes Jesus to the side and he corrects him. Now, this is probably a good time to remind us that the Jews were looking for a Messiah at that time. And they thought he was going to come to set up the kingdom. From the scriptures, they knew that the time frame that they were living in, right then and there, that the Messiah would appear on the scene. And Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And Peter was not thinking that Christ was going to die. And Peter rebuked Jesus, you know. He says, not far be it that that's going to happen to you. He's got his eyes on the kingdom. And Jesus calls Peter Satan and tells him that he's not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. And Peter was relying on his own human reasoning. And he was speaking in opposition to God's divine plan. So it's quite a contrast going from "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which we just read about a moment ago, to "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." But once again, Peter was being outspoken. He was being outspoken and he rushed to the front. Now, another example we can see of Peter being outspoken is right here in Matthew, the 17th chapter. And we'll begin in verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Now, what I want to point out to you is, in verse 4, it says, Then Peter answered and said to Jesus. The only problem is, no one asked him anything. No one asked him anything. He volunteered this, and he answered this. He was once again being outspoken. And then, in verse 5, while he was still speaking, and we're talking about Peter now, behold, a bright cloud overshadows him, and suddenly a voice comes out of the cloud and says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Or in other words, listen to him. And we all know how difficult it is to be listening when we're talking, don't we? You know, you're always thinking about what you're going to say, or you can't hear. You really cannot be actively engaged in listening. And yet here God the Father is telling him, listen, hear him. And I don't think he just meant that particular moment, but surely he meant that moment too. It's going forward. So we see that Peter is outspoken. Now, I'm going to ask you, we're going to go to another scripture here and see something else in Peter's life, and that's in Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark 9, and we'll pick this up in verse 33, Mark 9. And then he, and we're talking about Jesus now, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What was it you disputed amongst yourself on the road? And they kept silent. He's talking, and they, meaning the disciples, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And then you know the rest of this account. You know this story where Christ, he calls a little child and he sets him on his lap and in his knee, on his knee, and he says, you know, it's not going to be that way with you. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to humble yourself. You need to become like a little child. And the point of bringing this up is that this is not the only occasion that the disciples fought over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Peter was amongst them, and he fought that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, because we're going to read of another time when they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And this, in Luke 22, is, as you can read in verse 1, that this is the Passover, the days of unleavened drew near, and it was the Passover. And in verse 7, the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John to go and prepare the place in verse 8. And then we read in Luke 22 and verse 24, there was a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as him who serves. Verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you that is one who serves. And the point about reading these couple passages here in Mark and in Luke is that it's not just Peter who was arguing about who was going to be the greatest. It was all the disciples. But as we look at the life of Peter today, we can see that there's not a whole lot of humility going on. You know, I'm going to be better than you. I'm going to be the greatest, and so on and so forth. Pretty childish, and quite frankly, pretty carnal. Right? I mean, it really was. We go on in this chapter, and we read in verse 31... what Christ says. And he says, He says to Simon, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Christ is forewarning Peter that he's going to go through a lot. He's giving him notice. There's some trials coming. Whether Peter got the message or not, I don't know. But there's some trials coming. And Satan asked for him. Remember Satan asked for Job? Same type of thing, I would imagine. You know, let me at him. I'll get at him. You know, Christ knew it. And he prayed for Peter. And he said to him, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And then notice what Peter says here in verse 33. Because again, this is about understanding Peter before he's converted. Peter, let's just read it. But he said to them, this is Peter says to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. This is what he said to Jesus. And Jesus in verse 34 says to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And so we all know about Peter's denial. We all know about what takes place there. But you can get an inclination or some insight here as to what Peter's thinking when he says, I'm ready to go to prison and to die for you if necessary. Remember, he thought the kingdom was going to be set up. Now, I'm going to take you to Matthew, the 26th chapter, because we're going to read about this these three times that Christ tells him that he's going to deny him. This is in Matthew 26, and it's in verse 73. We'll pick it up there. We won't read the whole story. All of you know that or know of this story. But this picks it up when it's the third time. Matthew 26, verse 73. Verse 72. But again, he denied with an oath that I do not know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, surely you are the one of them because your speech betrays you. And this is the third time in verse 74. Then he, that is Peter, begins to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter, remembering the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then he went out and he wept. Bitterly. Now, what I want to point out to you is here in verse 74, the cursing and the swearing. Is this indicative of Peter's previous behavior? Cursing and swearing. We've all heard he or she curses like a sailor, right? And we know he was a fisherman. Yeah? I don't know if it's necessarily confined to sailors and fishermen, because I have a construction background and I've heard some cursing and swearing on the job site. So, you know, it's not just confined to the sailors and the fishermen. But perhaps this is indicative of what his previous behavior was before he was converted. And what we're seeing from all of these different incidences that we're going through is who Peter was before conversion. Next, we will have the washing of the feet. For that, I'll ask you to turn to John, the 13th chapter. John 13. We'll pick it up in verse 1, because this is what's commonly known as the Last Supper, or on the night on which Jesus was betrayed. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, Are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Now, you may remember a few moments ago when in Luke we read that on this very evening the apostles were arguing about who would be greatest on this evening. And then we come to this part of the evening where there's the washing of the feet. And it's Jesus Christ doing it. And he's leaving us an example that we should follow. And Simon Peter doesn't get it. And Christ told him that. You don't understand it now, but you will. You will. But right now, Simon Peter doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. And he's not getting the message of humility here. He's not getting it. But we'll come to see that he did understand. We will come to see that. Now, there's one final incident we'll look at, and then we'll shift our focus here. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to turn to John, the 18th chapter. One final incident we'll look at before Peter's conversion. John 18. This is when Judas and the mob come for Jesus when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is when he's being betrayed. And this is the time where Peter cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant. John 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Okay? Now, we've already read the story of Peter's denial of Christ. We already read that. When we read this account here in John, and we read about Peter cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant, and as Mr. Ashley has described to us in the past, the reason he cut off his ear is because he missed, or the high priest's servant ducked. You know, he was going to take his head off if he could. When we read this account and we understand these things and we understand what Peter said, is it possible that you and I have been too hard on Peter? Have we been too hard on Peter? When he said to Christ, I am ready to go to prison for you, or I'm ready to die for you, were these just empty words from Peter? Or was there something else going on here? You know, we've already talked about how the Jews were looking for a Messiah. And that they believed that the scripture, or from the scriptures, that the Messiah was going to come to establish a kingdom. They believed that they were going to be freed from the Roman oppression. And Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So when the multitudes came for Jesus to take him, and you also have to remember, leading up to this time, Jesus himself predicted that he would be delivered up to be crucified. And Peter was like, not far be it from that to be happening, God, or Jesus. You know, don't let that happen, Lord, that you should die. And then, remember, he rebuked Jesus, you know. So when the multitudes came for Jesus at this time, and Peter cuts off the servant's right ear, and he said he's willing to die and go to prison for Jesus, what was going through Peter's mind? He wasn't going to let this happen. He wasn't going to let them come and get the Messiah, who was, in Peter's mind, going to set up the kingdom. Peter's mistake, though, was that he was thinking this would be a physical war, rather than a spiritual war. You know, he was ready to fight physically and even go to prison. A multitude came out looking for Jesus, and Peter was ready to rumble, as the saying goes today. He was ready to fight. But then, he was ready to fight physically. But then, when this was taken away from him, And Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword." Peter was now unprepared. He was unprepared because he was relying on his human reasoning and he wasn't mindful of the things of God. For this is why Christ had come, to die for the sins of the world. Peter was interested in setting up the kingdom, and he thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. And he was ready to die for Christ and go to prison if necessary. But it was taken away from him, the physical fight, the physical war. So that was his mistake, thinking that it was a physical warfare as opposed to a spiritual warfare. And we'll see that he learned later that it's a spiritual warfare. Now, all these events were before Peter's conversion. And what I'd like to do to you now, with you now, is to turn your attention to Peter's life after his conversion. And for that, I'll ask you to turn to Acts, the second chapter. In Acts 2, we read about the day of Pentecost when it had fully come in verse 1, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if we read verses 5 through 12, and we won't do that, but we see that in verses 5 through 12, we see that on this day of Pentecost, we see that Jews were present at this time from all over the world. And what was happening was everyone was hearing each other in their own language. You know, in verse 12, it says they were all amazed and they were perplexed, saying, "What could this mean?" Because they couldn't understand, knowing that this person came from this part of the world, this person came from this part of the world, and so on. And they all spoke different languages, or a lot of them did. And they were hearing each other and understanding what was going on. And they were perplexed, saying, "What could this mean?" in verse 12. And in verse 13, some even thought they were drunk. But then, in verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11 and raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And what we see here in Acts 2 is that once again, Peter is being outspoken. He's being outspoken. But this time, in a positive way. This time in a positive way. You see, for all our human frailties, for all the different personality traits that all of us have, we each have them, there can be a right way and a wrong way to use those. There can be a right way and a wrong way to use our strengths and our weaknesses. You know, you may have heard the saying, every strength has its weakness, and every weakness has its strength. This time, Peter was being outspoken, but in a positive way, and this time he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't read through all of this, but Peter goes on to give a very focused and powerful message in verses 16 to 21, explaining that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. We drop down to verse 22, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Peter then goes on to explain, and as the chapter goes on, how David prophesied about Christ, but that David was dead and buried, but that Jesus was raised up. He was resurrected and exalted to the right hand of God. And what they were witnessing on this day was the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And then in verse 38, Peter's message culminates with, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, so much so that 3,000 people were added to the church. Peter was being outspoken, being led by God's Holy Spirit. We go on in chapter 3 of Acts. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, who lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered in the temple. And who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said to this man that's at the temple gate, who'd been that way from birth, he said, look at us. And then he gave him his attention, because the guy thought he was going to get something from him. And then Peter says in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles and bones were strengthened. Okay? And what we see here is that Peter and John go to the temple. Now, we're not going to turn there, but you may remember in John 21, verses 15 to 17, this is after the resurrection. And this is where Jesus asked Peter three different times, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And he asked him a second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, tend to my sheep. And then he asked him a third time, and he said, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And Christ tells him, feed my sheep. And what we're seeing here is that Peter and John go up to the temple here at the hour of prayer, and it shows a willingness for him to go where the people were, as Jesus instructed him. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Feed them. Remember, Christ prayed for him after Satan wanted to sift him as wheat? He says, when you return to me, I've prayed for you. You know, go feed my sheep. Tend to them. So as we read this, and this guy who's been healed miraculously, he goes into the temple and he starts in verse 8, he starts leaping up and down and entering the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him. They saw him and they knew in verse 10 that this was the guy that's been sitting out there for umpteen years begging. And now he's walking around. Not even walking around, he's making quite a commotion, leaping and praising God. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John in verse 11, the people ran together and they went, you know, they saw him. And so in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he responds to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son, his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, which we are now witnesses. And what he's doing, Peter is doing here, he's taking this opportunity to point the people to God. who glorified Jesus and whom they denied, and pointing out to them that it was through faith in his name that this man could walk, who had been crippled from birth. Peter was pointing them to God. He does not lay a guilt trip on them. And you can see that in verse 17. He says, "Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But all these things," in verse 18, "were foretold by the prophets, and it's been fulfilled." And then in verse 19, once again, Peter instructs them to repent and be converted. And that's the point, brethren, as we see the life of Peter and how he's changed after receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter wasn't the only one to change. He was not the only one to change or to be converted. A transformation had taken place in Peter's life. And after all the mistakes that he's made in the past, we are witnessing a changed man at this point. And he is now passing this message on to others and telling them to repent and be baptized. So much so, as you will see in Acts 4, verse 4, it says that 5,000 people believed. He's being effective, and God is using him. Peter is again being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's preaching to the multitudes, and with God's inspiration, he is effective. Going on in Acts, the fourth chapter, we'll pick it up in verse 1 to 3. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So they're being arrested for this. For what they're doing, they're being arrested. And we drop down to verse 7. We see that the next day comes. And in verse 7, "When they had set them in the midst," talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the high priests, "they asked them, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" And he goes on to say that this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which had become the chief cornerstone. And then there isn't salvation in any other than or any other name under heaven except by Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 13. "When they," meaning the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, "saw that the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled." And the point there is they spoke with boldness. Peter was inspired. They didn't shirk back. They weren't afraid. They were changed men. Peter was changed, and a transformation had taken place. You have to realize that Peter went through a very humbling experience, perhaps one of the most humbling experiences imaginable. He understood the gravity of having forsaken and denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And he went and wept bitterly. After Pentecost, after the receiving of the Holy Spirit, Peter was no longer self-centered, and some would say vain. He sought to do all to the glory of God. Let's notice further evidence of Peter's transformation. We'll leave Acts and we'll go to 1 Peter, one of two of his epistles that's in the Bible. In 1 Peter. The first epistle of Peter has as one of its theme, hope. And we read that. We'll take a moment to read that in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and verse 21. And let's just read that, and then we'll pick up one in chapter 3 as well. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So what we see here is one of the themes of this book is hope. Going over to chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What we're doing here as we go through these events after his conversion and after receiving the Holy Spirit is to see the contrast before he had the Holy Spirit and after he had the Holy Spirit. And he has hope, and he writes about it here in the first epistle. It's just one of his themes, though. He explains in the first chapter, if we go back there, verses 6 to 11, that we should be grateful for our trials, even though we are tested by fire, and that we should rejoice with joy inexpressible because of our great hope. And then notice, he also has a theme of submission to authority in this book. Remember the foot washing incident? The foot washing event? Where Jesus told him, "You don't understand now what he was doing, but you will know later." Let's read 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." We drop down to verse 18. And again, I want to clue you into submission here. Verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Then, in verse 21 to 25, Peter reminds us of the example of Jesus Christ, who submitted, there's that word again, submitted to the authorities and did not retaliate or revile, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And that's in verses 21 to 25 in chapter 2. But going on, we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And then he says in verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now the word "likewise" here in verse 7 indicates that Peter considers this a continuation of his theme of submission. And we're reading that all the way through this epistle here, you know. Likewise, give honor to the wife. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul wrote, submit you to one another. It's not just the wives who submit to their husbands. The husbands submit to their wives too. The husband's the head of the house. He's the head of the, just as Christ is the head of the body, the husband is the head of the family. Okay, the scriptures indicate or say that. But that doesn't mean the husband doesn't submit. And there's a theme here going on. And you see that when Peter says likewise. He's indicating that this is a continuation of this theme he's writing about when it comes to submission. The next section, verses 8 to 12, begins with finally, which indicates it's still part of this theme of submission. And what it does is it amplifies it to a larger picture. He says in 1 Peter 3:8-12, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain from his tongue, from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Remember the lips he had at one time, swearing and cursing? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In chapter 5, Peter reminds the elders that they are to be good shepherds to the flock of God, as they will give an account to the chief shepherd. And then, in verses 5 to 6 in chapter 5, Peter writes, likewise, you young people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter learned what Christ was talking about with the felt washing ceremony. He learned. He was a changed man. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, Peter demonstrates that he now knows that this is a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. Because he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A spiritual warfare, that's what you're in, brethren. Apostle Paul writes about it as well. Now shifting gears, the process of conversion isn't completed at baptism. It wasn't completed either for Peter when he received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we see evidence of Peter's further growth long after he received the Holy Spirit. Many years after his conversion, consider how Peter shrank back from eating with the Gentiles when men from Jerusalem church were present, when they came up to that area. And for that, let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13. Paul writes that he withstood Peter to his face because Peter was wrong. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, Paul says, to his face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, even so that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This is many years after what we read about in Acts, the second and third chapter. Many years later. And Peter shrank back. And Paul confronted him because he was wrong. And to Peter's credit, he took Paul's correction well and repented of that. So the growth process doesn't just stop with the receiving of the God's Holy Spirit. It goes on. It continues on. Now up to this point, we have focused in on the life of Peter. And just for a moment, I'd like to focus in on ourselves, on you and me. Do you ever get discouraged in life? In your Christian life? Do you ever get tired of your trials and your tests? You know, it's understandable if you do. I do. You know, I have. Do you ever wonder why God's called you? Gave you the understanding that you have? You know, we can all feel that way at times. We can be discouraged. We can be discouraged. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul writes to us, to the Philippians, and it's also there for us. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And what's he write about in verse 6? He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's going to complete the work he's started with you until Jesus Christ returns. You know, if you're alive then. We can be confident of that. We can rest assured of that. And if you go over a page or so in the second chapter in verse 12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there's work to be done as a Christian. Just because God gives you His Holy Spirit doesn't mean we're on easy street. Doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. We are to work it out. And we are to go through our trials and tests and count it all joy, as Peter said. You know? But then notice in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And He does that with His Holy Spirit in you, brethren. He does that. Why? Verse 15, it says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. We're to become God's children. Our future is bright. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But first, there has to be a transformation. There has to be a transformation. Just as there was a transformation in Peter's life after receiving the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, there is, or there will be, a transformation in us after we receive God's Holy Spirit. You see, spiritual conversion requires the greatest miracle of all. That's God's greatest creation, is reproducing Himself in you. And that's His greatest miracle. It's not causing some man who's been lame or crippled from birth to rise up and walk. It's reproducing Himself in you. That's His greatest miracle, and that's His greatest creation. But only you can prevent that from happening. You're the only one that can prevent that from happening, because He's going to see it through if you're willing. Only you can prevent it from happening. And it is our pride and lack of humility, as Peter found out, that prevents this, that would prevent God from creating His or finishing his greatest creation. And we read about that in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Who would have thought that Simon, independent, self-willed, strong-willed, presumptuous, brash and bragging Simon, who would have thought that he would become a role model of a humble servant leader, having a shepherd's heart? Who would have thought that? All that we read in the book of Acts about Peter shows him to be that humble and dedicated example. His two epistles are filled with beautiful instructions on how to live the Spirit-filled life. Who would have expected Simon to become a primary example of rock-solid conversion, truly living up to his new name? Christ did. Christ did. Who would have expected Simon to become one of the world's greatest teachers of love, hope, and humility, and respect for and submission to authority? Who would have thought that? Jesus Christ did. If Peter could change that much after receiving the Holy Spirit, then we too can experience significant growth. And God's word is reassuring to us. If Peter could become deeply converted and be transformed by the Holy Spirit, then we know that there is hope for us. As we look forward to the upcoming Feast of Pentecost and are reminded about the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, let us, in the words of the Apostle Peter, as he ended his second epistle, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.